Today I will be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the suffering of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces hope which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort.
I have the privilege of spending a lot of time in hospitals. We visit people who are in various occasions of need, suffering and struggling. And on Monday morning, we arrived at the hospital at 5 o'clock. And we were there until just a little after midnight. But what a glorious day it was, and how we were able to give praise and thanks to God for the new life that He has given. And at the same time, I was marveling at the care and the expertise and the skills of the physicians and the nurses and the many people who work in a hospital. They do so much for so many people, and as you spend several hours in a row, you really get to observe what it is that people do in order to relieve suffering. And it reminds me that life is so much like a hospital. There are so many kinds of suffering that are going on all around us. And there are individuals who are particularly gifted at comfort and helping people and caring for people in the midst of their suffering. But there are some people for whom this is a challenge. It doesn't come naturally to them. They don't extend the comfort of God quite the way other people do. And it's a reminder to us when we look into our Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that everyone here can grow in this area. We can all grow in our understanding of suffering and in the need to provide comfort, because we are the instruments in the hands of God in order to do God's work of comfort in the midst of our sufferings. Now, the source of our compassion is God. And so the first idea that we come to, we find in the third verse of 2 Corinthians 1, which is, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. So these opening words are words of praise and worship, the words from the Apostle Paul, which remind us that we can praise God today for who He is. And then reflect in these moments of reading His holy word as to how we can be used by God to demonstrate His compassion. One of the easiest ways for us to understand what to do is look into the life of Jesus Christ. When we spend time with Jesus, we will be more like Jesus. And so we read in the Gospels that Jesus had compassion on the crowds. We take our cues from this very idea. It says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38 that when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The idea behind being a sheep without a shepherd is that you are lost. You don't know where to go. You have a hard time finding food. You have a vulnerability to predators. And so Jesus was conscious of this in the 9th chapter of Matthew, and this compassion that He had on the crowds resulted in His ministry not only of teaching, but we read in Matthew 9 of the many healings that He performed in order to deliver people from demonic possession. And so one of the things that we begin with today is this idea of how compassion is a feeling. And the word for compassion in the New Testament is an emotion or feeling which encapsulates all of the internal organs of the body. So what does that tell us about compassion? It tells us that it is not superficial. It tells us that it involves the entire person. The entire person is engaged in this feeling of concern for the needs of other people. So Jesus went on at a later point to describe a circumstance which demonstrates the difference between some people and other people. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. When Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, he described a man who had been attacked, who had been robbed, who had been left for dead. And then two people walked by him who had no compassion. And then one individual stopped by and gave himself entirely to the need that was present before him because he had compassion. Today, we know that there are people in the room who have lost a loved one, people in the room who are in the midst of a health crisis, people in the room who are in the midst of an unplanned but unavoidable change in their lives. And they may feel alone. They may feel vulnerable. They may feel lost and without direction. Statistics tell us that 340 million people in the world are suffering today from depression. Statistics also tell us that in the United States of America, that every 14 and a half minutes, someone is attempting to commit suicide. So often, compassion is addressed toward those individuals who are suffering and believe they are suffering alone. So compassion is giving someone your presence. It's being there beside her, beside him, but not in the way that Job's wife was. If you remember the second chapter of Job, after Job had been hit for the second time by the devil's means of suffering in his life, Job's wife walked up to him and gave him her presence. And she said to Job, "Why do you hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die." That was the worst form of compassion that you could ever imagine. Fortunately, Job had the strength of faith to be able to respond to his wife and to say, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good things from God and not trouble?" In all these words, it says, Job did not sin. It's a great reminder to us of what is not compassion. Compassion is found in the heart of the person who sits next to you and patiently waits with you. And it reminds us that gems come from mineral crystals and clay that are put under enormous amounts of pressure over a long period of time. Compassionate people help you make it through that long stretch you're going through and tell you about the beautiful person that you are becoming. You are a gem for the Lord. Now, this often happens in support groups. The one who has been able to go without alcohol for many, many years has benefited from someone who has said to him or to her over those years, "You can do it. You can do it for one more day." The phone calls, going out for coffee, the times that those individuals have spent together inside of the group and outside of the group remind you that, yes, you can get through this. I'm here for you. Compassion is you being next to someone, is you staying next to someone, is you hanging in there with that individual while they go through their suffering. And God has a message for us today that it's more than being there. No, God says that we're to comfort one another. And God is the one who begins the comforting process. We read in the fourth verse of 2 Corinthians 1 that God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So this message from God applies to our suffering, and it also applies to the suffering of others. We're to be God's mouthpieces in the lives of other individuals. You notice that the word comfort is used 9 times in this passage. And it so often comes in the form of words. Jesus had words for the disciples at a moment and a time when they were suffering, not because they were sick, not because they were out of work, but because they realized that Jesus was about to leave them. And so what Jesus said to them is, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be where I am." Now, in this promise, Jesus is helping people prepare for the future. The comforting words that the Lord has for us are about the future place that we're going to go. And this is a promise of God. Present comfort is different from future comfort. Present comfort is so much of what we need from moment to moment. It's not always helpful for me to tell you that one day you're going to go to heaven. Perhaps there's a promise in God's word that helps you deal with the moment that you find yourselves in right now. There are promises in God's word. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, we read God's promise, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And so you can take the hand of the person beside you and say, God is with you right now. He promises to never leave you. He'll be with you wherever you go. God promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. What an amazing promise that is for people who are in the midst of trials, who are in the midst of temptations, to know that their God won't allow them to bear any more than they possibly can and will give them a doorway to escape. There's a promise in God's word that's found in Proverbs chapter 3, and it's one of the most practical promises that we'll ever read. It's an amazing promise for people who are going through financially hard times. It says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, "To honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing." God is speaking to us today through promises. And what God would like us all to do today is to learn His promises, so that we may receive His comfort and so that we may share His comfort with other people. One of the most amazing promises that's in the Bible is found in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 28. We read in Romans 8, 28, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, this promise doesn't say to us that all things are good. In fact, there are so many things that we'll go through this week that are not good. But all things work together for the good. The author and pastor Rick Warren has a helpful way of putting this promise in perspective. What Rick Warren says is that to bake a cake, you must use flour, salt, raw eggs, sugar, and oil. If eaten individually, these items are distasteful. They're bitter. But bake them all together and they become delicious. The distasteful experiences of life are being blended together for you by God. It's to make something wonderful happen in your life. Now, I saw God bake something wonderful. About 18 years ago, our niece Allison tragically went to be with the Lord just a few hours after her birth. But her twin sister, Angela, lived. In spite of being just a little over a pound at birth, she spent a few weeks in the neonatal intensive care unit, and there were times when we thought we were going to lose Angela. But God was at work in her life, and she made it. And she began to thrive and grow up. And it wasn't long ago that she graduated from high school. And in a few days, she'll be heading off to college. And it's her desire to study and to become a nurse so that she can work in neonatal intensive care units and other places in the hospital to help infants who are going through what she went through. It was my honor and privilege just a few weeks ago to stand next to Pastor Chris, and the two of us lowered her into the waters of baptism at Camp Kirkwood. And as she came up out of the water, I just couldn't stop crying for all that I had seen in her life. This amazing thing that God has done, this cake that God has baked. It's taken over 18 years, but God has done something incredible in her life. You know what it says in Romans chapter 5? It says that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. This is the byproduct of the suffering that you're going through, is the hope that you'll eventually have through the perseverance and through the character that you're demonstrating. You know, there are enough promises in the Bible to match all of our biggest problems. But we know that people go through trials. Some go through lots of trials. And so we read in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 1, "For just as we share abundantly, abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." There's a lot of comfort just as there's a lot of suffering. When you discover how many people are praying for you and how much God's people love you, that is a comfort. If we are doing this on our own, we'd be unable to sustain it. But there's an abundance of comfort that comes not from us, not from the latest book you've read or the song you've sung, but it comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the woman at the well that he would give her living water. Jesus said of tax collectors that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus said about the little children, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." You know, so many who received comfort from the Lord were outside of the family. They were living in the cultural margins of Israel's society. They were people that you had to reach out for. And isn't that our mission? Isn't that what God has called us to do, to make disciples of those who aren't already disciples? That's where our comfort should so often go. It should lift your hearts and lift your spirits to walk out the door and to see the many, many, many school supplies that have been donated to needy families by this congregation. You see, these are not only supplies for school. The love which generated this donation, these are supplies for life. This generosity demonstrates to young people and their families that they are loved by God, that God has not forgotten them, and neither have we. And so when we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the passage comes to a point when we remember some very practical things, and that is that we need to share. The Bible says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 1, "If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." You see, compassion and comfort are like roadmaps. If they get me there, they will get you there. And so I can share the directions that God has for me. I'm firm in my belief that if God comforts me, that he will comfort you. And the Apostle Paul is also saying that his suffering and his comfort are for the eventual benefit of these Corinthians who are reading this letter. This word for endurance implies that there's a victory at the end of the suffering, a victory. A few years ago, I visited a dear friend whose name is Susan. Just a few minutes before she was about to have a mastectomy, I stood by the bed and listened to her talk. And I asked her to tell me what she thought the future would be like for her. This woman is a Christian counselor. She counsels women all the time. She helps them work through their problems. And as she reflected on the mastectomy, she looked up to me and said, "You know, Ken, I believe that what this operation is going to do in my life is give me one more way to relate to women. It's going to give me one more way to care for people who are going through human suffering. And so I thank God for that." I thought it was the most amazing thing a person could say right before an operation. But what helps you to see life this way is the conviction that we're sharing life. We are sharing this life. So in verse 7 of this passage, we read, "Our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort." It's a sharing. I love the word for firm. It's a commercial word. The way it was used 2,000 years ago is the way that we have words for today when someone makes a sale and gives a guarantee. That's what the word firm means. The Apostle Paul is saying, this is locked in. This is ironclad. This is a guarantee you're going to have hope. God is with you. You know, when God created the church, the local church as well as the global church, it was with the idea that we all belong to one another. That's why the Bible refers to believers as the body of Christ. So like the Corinthians, we here today are a body. So if one part of the body is suffering, the other parts of the body suffer with it. That's how a body is. When our daughter was in labor on Monday, you could see the pain in her facial expressions. You see, the entire body was experiencing that pain together. It shared the pain. And you know, after a few hours, the pain subsided. By midnight, it was replaced with the joy of a new life. But in the midst of all that suffering, in the midst of all that trial, the body was caring for itself, just as the church cares for one another. You know, the head of the body is Jesus Christ. And when we look to him, what we know is that he suffered first for you and for me. The Bible says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That's what we want to know. We look up to the head of this body. It's not you, it's not me, it's Jesus. And Jesus suffered for you and for me. When we look to Jesus Christ, we know that these sufferings that we go through are temporary. They're a part of how we understand and receive the love of our God. But we know that his suffering for you and for me completely changed our status for all of eternity. I know that I am loved by God, and I can help others overcome their suffering by helping them understand how much they're loved by God. You see, through our suffering, we're helped by God so that we can help others. That's why we suffer. We're helped by God so that we may help others. May God help others today, this week, through all of you. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you help us to overcome our sufferings. Sufferings which last but for a moment in comparison with all eternity. Thank you, Father, for your power at work in our lives. We give you praise that in the midst of our trials, that you always abide with us. Thank you. You're right here with us, right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Our invitation hymn is number 419, Abide With Me. We invite you to stand, and if there's a need for prayer in your life, please come forward and a deacon or deaconess will pray with you.